Honoring my father. Journal entries. October 21, 1990. The storm is over, and dawn broke a beautiful day, with the temperature at a low of 12 degrees. I estimate that there was between 6 and 8 inches of snow. I went to Simla at 8 a.m. to visit Dad. He seemed better today than what Alan had reported the last time he was there. I took him some junk food, as well as a small package of cinnamon rolls, which we shared as we drank a cup of coffee in the dining room. I returned to Albert in time for church and played the organ. November 22, 1990. Well, the plans for a quiet Thanksgiving were changed this morning, when Dad was taken by ambulance to Memorial Hospital, with another bowel blockage. We arrived there shortly after 10 a.m., and stayed in the emergency room with him until 1 p.m. We left then, as we had reservations for dinner, and returned to the hospital as soon as it was over. I think of how we anticipate things, and then how suddenly they are thwarted by events that we cannot foresee. My mind goes back to this date in 1963, when John Kennedy's plans were changed so suddenly, and probably changed the course of history that day, in a fraction of a second. Dad is pretty sick, and I would hate to give a prognosis, but he is an old man with many ailments. Any of these could claim his life. November 29, 1990. This is November 29, 1990. This date has had considerable significance during my life, at least upon two different occasions. In 1947, I wrecked my grandfather's car as I was going into Albert. I lay in the hospital for at least 3 weeks, unconscious most of the time. Dad spent nearly all of his time at my bedside. Can I do less for him now? Another important occasion was in 1953, when I sailed under the Golden Gate Bridge about 11 p.m., returning from over 2 years in Japan and Korea. I really hope that this day is not something significant also. December 1, 1990. Well, word came yesterday that Dad was much improved, so. Armed with that bit of good news, Helene and I attended the Statler Brothers concert in the Springs last night. And since we are in a pattern, we started to the Springs again today. We plan to stop at IHOP for lunch, then on to the hospital to see Dad. Just shortly after turning onto Highway 24 from Powers, a car stopped in front of us, and I couldn't stop, and plowed into the back of her car. Her car suffered very little damage, but the grill was wiped out on ours. It was still drivable, and we brought it home, but not until we had waited 2.5 hours for the city police to arrive at the scene of the wreck. I remember writing only a few days ago, about how quickly our plans are changed, in the twinkling of an eye. That happened today, we got no lunch, and never did get to the hospital to see Dad. It was necessary to start for home, so that we could arrive before dark, as there are no lights left on the car. December 3, 1990. Another plane crash in Detroit today. It seems we are besieged with tragedy. At least the predicted earthquake did not materialize, not yet anyway. Alan went to see Dad today, and reported that he didn't seem to be as well. I was disappointed to see him still on oxygen and IV yesterday. However, that seemed to be part of the problem today, as they had removed the IV and he seemed very nervous. In fact, the whole bed was shaking. He calmed down some, upon resumption of the IV. I am afraid that the future is not very optimistic in his case. December 4, 1990. Alan, Helene, and I went to the Springs again tonight. Dad is not much improved. He has been diagnosed as having congestive heart failure. It may well be that we should cease paying the home at Simla to hold a room. It may be necessary to place him in a home there in the Springs, if he must leave the hospital. Jim goes in for his surgery tomorrow. We talked to him tonight, and they said they would call as soon as it was over. December 6, 1990. Helene and I have both been so depressed today, it seems that we have just about had it. We talked to Jim tonight, he is home and much better, so that lifted our spirits somewhat. And found out today that Dad will be able to return to the home in Simla upon discharge from the hospital. He is some better today, and in a wheelchair for the first time since Thanksgiving Day. The adjuster came today and looked at the car. He said that it was very near a total loss. I am surprised, as I really didn't think it was that bad. He said damage to the other car was over $2,300. And this was certainly a shock to me. There are certainly a lot of bad things going on, for this is supposed to be a happy time of the year. At least word received today, of the hostages being released in Iraq is good news. I hope it is true, and they are all really home for Christmas. This is the time of year that we celebrate the time that the angels proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I guess that this will never really come to pass, until he comes again. December 10, 1990. A beautiful day today, nearly 60 degrees, but the warm weather is not expected to last much more than one more day. Alan went to see Dad today, and did not find him improved in any way. I will go tomorrow, as I have taken at least part of the day off. I don't see much chance for him to get out of the hospital, let alone return to the home in Simla. December 23, 1990. My, what a long time I have been in getting back to this. It is Sunday morning, a little before 6 a.m., and I am up, as the pain in my back demanded that I stay in bed no longer. So many things have happened in these past few days. Dad died the morning of December 17, 1990, at 11:20 a.m. I had just been to see him, leaving the hospital about 10:45, stopping at the post office. The call had just come that he was gone. This was an answer to prayer to end his suffering, however the sense of loss is very keen, and the pent-up emotions of the past 3 weeks came flooding out. The funeral was on December 21st, and we awoke that morning to a temperature of minus 25 degrees. The high for the day was minus 13 degrees. Dad would have said that it was just unmercifully cold. And he would have been right. Dad would have approved of his funeral, even though his wish to have the IOOF Lodge have a part in the service could not be fulfilled. Uncle Perry was here, and gave a beautiful account of Dad's life, and read about the occasion of the death that he, Perry, had written on December 19th, his birthday. The attendance was small due to the weather, but there were many flowers, and many calls of condolence and regret. Jim was here. We had encouraged him not to come, as he is recuperating from surgery, and so busy with things at home now. He felt that he must, and we so appreciated his being here. The 8 grandsons served as the pallbearers, and they certainly are a fine-looking tribute to a man. Hello, can you hear? Frank Gresham obituary. Editor's note, written by Dad for publication in the newspaper. Daniel Franklin Gresham.
Also known as Frank E. Gresham.
Frank was born on January 19, 1903, southwest of Elbert, Colorado, on what is now known as the Mundy Ranch, to George and Mary Epler Gresham. He died on December 17, 1990 in Colorado Springs, Colorado. The family moved to California in 1907, where they lived until moving back to Colorado in 1912. Frank spent the rest of his life in Colorado, most of it in the Elbert area. He farmed and ranched on a ranch originally purchased by his grandfather Epler, which is still in the Gresham family, where his son and daughter-in-law, Warren and Helene, live. Economic changes forced him to seek work off the farm also, and he worked at various jobs in Colorado Springs as well as for Ebbe Construction, building the missile base at Elizabeth, Colorado. The West Lincoln School was very much a part of his life. He received his education there, served on the school board as secretary of the district, and sent his children to school there until the time of its consolidation with Elbert. Frank was a member of the Elbert Christian Church, joining it upon his confession of faith at a tent meeting held in Elbert in 1916. He served as a church officer much of his adult life, as a deacon and elder. He raised his family within this church, and exemplified his belief in Jesus as his Lord and Savior, by the decency of his life, and his strength of character. He was a member of the Independent Order of Odd Fellows for over 50 years. He was a past Noble Grand, past District Deputy Grandmaster, and served as secretary for many years. He also was a member of the Elbert Grange, and the Elbert Fire Department. He was active in politics, and served as Republican Precinct Committee man, and delegate to the County Assembly, and election judge numerous times. He married May Florence Squires on June 1, 1925 at the Squires' home west of Elbert. To this union, 3 children were born, Warren, Alan, and Elizabeth Ann. May died on July 30, 1963. Frank married Ethel May Cook, in July of 1965, but was again left alone, when she died in November of 1971. In September of 1976, he was married to Elsie Jenkins, and enjoyed her companionship until she died in July of 1986. Arthritic deterioration of his hip bone, and other physical complications, caused Frank to spend the last years of his life in a nursing home. He was a resident of the Good Samaritan Nursing Home in Simla, Colorado, just prior to his death. Along with the previously mentioned wives, Frank was preceded in death by his parents, and an infant sister. He leaves his brother and sister-in-law, Harvey and Fern, of Carthage, Missouri, his brother and sister-in-law, Perry and Elise, of Advance, North Carolina, his sister and brother-in-law, Bernice and Howard Roberts of Colorado Springs, Colorado, son and daughter-in-law, Warren and Helene of Elbert, his son and daughter-in-law, Alan and Beverly, also of Elbert, his daughter Elizabeth Ann, and son-in-law Tony Long of Colorado Springs, 10 grandchildren and 11 great-grandchildren. There are many other relatives and friends.
Hello, can you hear?
Dear Dad. Well, Dad, it's been almost a year that you have been gone. It doesn't seem that long. I still hear your voice and hear you laugh. You certainly enjoyed life, and I am grateful for the long one that you had. I miss you, but of course would have it no other way. I remember the pain that you endured toward the last, your spine was crooked as you tried to center the weight of your body over your good leg. The bad leg would no longer straighten, and was more of a liability than a useful member of your body. You told me many times that you were ready to go, and that you had lived a long life. Selfishly, I wasn't ready yet. I remember the prayer you gave at the death of your mother. You thanked God that He had provided a way to relieve suffering, and that there was an end to life as we know it. You were one who believed what is written in Ecclesiastes, that there is a time and season for everything. I know that you followed this philosophy throughout your life. I think of the many things that you were called upon to face, and you did so with that thought in mind. I always admired this in you, I know I failed to show it. Whether it was the loss of my mother, the loss of your farm, or the day I left to go overseas. Oh, how I remember that terrible day, I cried and tried to say goodbye, you cried too, and prayed to God right then for my safety. I never finished that letter, probably written in November of 1991. I don't know what all I was thinking, but as I look back on it these many years later, I realize that I am now the same age as you were at your death. Now over a quarter of a century later, not much has changed. I still miss you, and think of things I would like to ask you. I hear your voice, and remember the funny little sayings that you had, that made you unique in your own way. Time alone will tell of the things to come. I still have a task as caregiver, and pray for the continued ability to do that. I pray for the decency of your life to be reflected some way in mine. Until we meet again, dear Dad. April 2018.
Hello, can you hear?
Reflections. Letter to Uncle Harvey. Elbert, Colorado. June 15, 1993. Dear Uncle Harvey, Helene and I joined together to write you this letter, and to wish you a happy birthday on your 92nd anniversary. For over 60 years, we have been a part of that time, albeit sometimes only remotely. Some events, however, stand out very prominently in our memory. Helene recalls that you were the only one who came to church by horse and buggy, when the roads were bad, other than the Adams. She talked about how her mother used to love to visit with you, and discuss the Bible. Evidently your beliefs of what the Bible says coincided very well with hers. I remember those fun times of being at your place as a little boy. The shearing of the sheep, the butchering days, that wonderful hill, complete with rocks and garter snakes, was a delight to this flatlander. On June 20th, 39 years ago, it was Sunday and Father's Day, just like it is in 1993. You came to Colorado for the sole purpose of performing our wedding. We both were honored and grateful that you would do this. We still are, and consider it one of your best jobs. We remember that visit to your farm in Missouri in 1966, when you stopped your harvest of soybeans to entertain us. And how you did that. Silver Dollar City and Marvel Cave were two of the highlights, as you showed us the beauty of the Ozarks. It has been a privilege to have been a part of the Gresham family, and to have known you these many years. We send our love and best wishes for this occasion.
Hello, can you hear?
And Perry died. They came. They always do. It's different this time, though. They came separately, and at different times, but each felt that need, that desire to be there. Whenever grief has laid its hand, and one of us has been taken, the rest migrate to that house on Boulder where we receive love and understanding. We sustain ourselves by building up one another. We sorrow and we laugh. We reminisce and think of how our lives have been touched, and intertwined with that one who is now gone. The basis for our rejuvenation comes from that couple who dwell there. The matriarch of the Gresham family, Bernice, so often called that by Perry, in all sincerity, and Howard, whose only concern is the welfare of others. Our minds go back in thoughts of Elsie, of George and Mary, then there was May, and Beulah, then Frank, and now Perry. And always there is that solace there, that time of being there, that is more than the house, more than individuals. It is the gathering of the family, and rallying around each other, that sustains us and gives us strength in these times. September 10, 1994. The burial of Howard Roberts. The casket sits under a small open-sided tent on a slight hill, that is still 100 yards or so away from our parking. It commands our attention, and we gaze at it through the bright morning sun, that is striving to warm the cold crisp air. Some are already gathered there, and more arrive as we walk the distance, and assemble for the committal service. The landscaping is immaculate, and we are reminded how much this was a part of his life. He planted and nurtured the flowers that he loved. Basking and reflecting in their beauty. He would transplant the lilacs with care, and prune them severely, knowing that it was as necessary as the discipline in his own life. A trait which may have not always been easy for him, but one he could not violate by his very nature. The minister seats the ones who were the closest in relationship and begins the service. The minister makes mention of the time spent in reading scripture together, of how he loved it, and his comment, "Isn't that wonderful?" So many things were wonderful to him. How he loved people, always seeking to provide and make things good for them. A guest in his home was always treated like majesty, as he loved and enjoyed the position of host. The love for people and the high standards that he had, he also expected in others. Sometimes he could not conceal his disappointment when they failed to meet those ideals. The committal prayer is spoken, and the service is over. Flowers are taken from the casket as a memorial, upon the urging of the minister. A nice, but unnecessary gesture, as there is already a memorial so vivid in each one of our hearts, of that life that we honor today. The life of a man, who showed us by example what our Lord meant when he said, "Love one another." We greet one another now, and we hug with consolation. Not because we are sorry that he is in glory, but because we, still mortals, feel a loss and a longing for that which we knew before. We linger and talk, but we detect a sense of urgency on the part of the undertaker, and begin the trek down the hill to the car. As we do, though, we rest assured that he has heard those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and has entered into the joy of his Lord. November 28, 1999.
Hello, can you hear?
A visit to Aunt Bernice Roberts. She lay on her back, her eyes closed, mouth wide open, and she appeared to be dead, but the slight rise and fall of the blanket over her made it clear that she was not. Her flesh so emaciated gives evidence of the nearly 102 years that she has seen. She immediately awoke when Anne touched her, and called her name. A familiar voice of one who comes to her often, excites her, and she asks for her hearing device. The device is a product purchased at Radio Shack, that consists of a set of earphones, an amplifier, and microphone, which works fairly well if the mic is spoken directly into. It is kept hidden in the bottom drawer of the dresser, following the disappearance of part of it at one time, which she attributed to the carelessness of the staff. Anne greeted her and talked briefly with her, and told her of my presence. The feeling of lack of recognition that I had felt was completely dispelled as I looked into her eyes. Though seeing very little now, the eyes are still the same, and it is apparent that this is the same person I have known and loved for so many years. She is thrilled with our presence and completely uncritical of the time lapse since the last visit. I guess this helps assuage the guilt I feel, as I know how long it has been, or maybe I just wish it would. She talks of many things, of Carlene's death and funeral, and complimenting me on the part that I had in it. She inquires about the crop season this year, and the cattle market. I tell her something of the family activities we had this summer, and the things the grandkids are doing. She surprises me by talking of the slump in the housing market, and the effect on the economy. I realize that someone has been keeping her informed of current events. We both tire of trying to keep a conversation going, and are quiet for a while. Anne picks up the dialogue for a few minutes, and we prepare to leave. She doesn't care, she is just glad for the time together, and knows that soon they will be coming to take her to lunch. There has been no hint of complaining during our entire conversation, and I know there is much she could complain about. She wonders why she continues in this state, and I think really longs for her death, but she knows whom she believes, and knows that he is able to deliver her. She told me how she prays each night for all of us, her extended family. I thank God for her life, and the tremendous influence she has had upon my